Good morning. It's really great to be here, and I just want to start by thanking Pastor Josh for inviting me. I really appreciate it. I came to learn through this that Pastor Josh, he runs a tight ship fiscally, so he's very careful of the church's money. A while ago, I said to Pastor Josh, I'd really love to come and speak at West Heights and give the sermon and see our old friends, and that would just be a terrific experience. And Pastor Josh said, well, Todd, you're not ready yet. So I saw Pastor Josh a while later, and I said again, hey, I'd really love to come and preach at West Heights. I have some new sermons. I'd like to try it out on the old congregation. And Pastor Josh says, sorry, Todd, you're not ready yet. So a couple weeks ago, I saw Pastor Josh. I said, I know you're going on vacation. I'd really love to come back to West Heights and give the sermon. I'd love to do it so much, I will come for free. Pastor Josh said, now you're ready. My name's Todd. I was the pastor here at West Heights for 16 years until 2017. Then you replaced me with a younger model, for which I'm glad. my wife Kim, many of you know her. If you don't, she is the Associate Executive Director at Mennonite Central Committee Ontario. Brittany, our oldest daughter, both our daughters grew up at this congregation, this church. Brittany, our oldest daughter, she is now a nurse at Grand River. She finished her degree at McMaster, and Brooklyn is in her last year of law school. So our kids, like many of your kids, are growing up. So I see all these kids I used to know. They used to be young toddlers. Now they're growing up adults. It's pretty amazing. It's really great to be here. Thinking the music is so great. Wow. So much better than the other BIC churches I visit. Don't put that part on YouTube. Just really fantastic. I was so moved this morning. It was awesome. I work for the Be in Christ Church of Canada now, for the denomination, what you might think of as the head office. And I sort of have three major areas I oversee. I oversee leadership development for our pastors. I also oversee an operations team where we run group benefits and a pension program and payroll and all those practical things for the pastors in our denomination. And I also oversee our global programs. In fact, a couple of years ago, just before the pandemic began, literally just before, I was in Nepal, and I was there to launch a program called Nepal Peace Project. And the BIC denomination has a long history of education initiatives in the Far East region of the world. They've had a long commitment to that. And so the church in Nepal had envisioned a new type of education initiative for their country, for rural areas where kids often don't get to go to school, especially girls. So we are there to launch this program and to collect some video so we could make, distribute, you know, promotion for this and raise donors. So, you know, I unapologetically mentioned that this program that you as a BIC church are part of operates in Nepal, rural region of Nepal, an education program. And it's a child sponsorship program that you're probably familiar with. And we run this program for $39 a month. You can help a young student go to school. It helps the school fees. It helps the uniform costs. It gives them a hot meal every day. It provides after-school tutoring and discipleship programs in a local church. So it's a really great program. There's lots of great organizations doing programs like this. In fact, MCC is an amazing organization. You are also part of that in being in the Be in Christ Church of Canada. One difference with our program is if you give $39 a month, I can say all $39 will go to the program. We don't take any fees. There's no admin cost. There's no other organization doing that for you. Now, you're not going to get you don't get a glossy photo of the child, or you won't get the opportunity to write them letters, things like that. If that's really important to you, this is not for you. But if you say, I want all my money to go to a child sponsorship program, if that was on your heart, I would encourage you to visit NepalPeaceProject.com, NepalPeaceProject.com, and you can find out more about the program. Anyway, that was a a diversion. On my way to Nepal, I had a layover. It was a little less than 20 hours in India. You had no choice. You can't get straight to Nepal. You have to stop somewhere. So where I stopped, I looked and I figured out that if I were to get up at 3:30 in the morning during this layover and I were to ride in a taxi for 3 hours, I could go and visit a very important historic site in India. It's called the Taj Mahal. Perhaps you've heard of it. It's considered one of the modern wonders of the world. So I went and I saw what is quite literally the world's largest mausoleum. So a guy told me that a king built the Taj Mahal out of love for a queen. On her deathbed, the queen, while giving birth to their 14th child, asked of her king two things. She asked that he would never touch another woman, and that he would build a monument to the love that they had for each other. And the king, so moved by her request and her love, built this. Now, he didn't build it, but he commissioned over 22 years, 20,000 men to build this incredible structure. It is beautiful. I mean, pictures, like so many things in this world, do not do it justice. And the story behind it was very touching. Kim, don't get any ideas. I'm not. But what's most impressive, of course, is that this building, built in 1632, has lasted for 500 years. The Taj Mahal was clearly built to last, and the guy told me the secret of its strength, the reason that it has lasted, is that it was built out of rock, a special type of marble. Jesus, our teacher, taught us a lesson that he illustrated from architecture. He says in Matthew 7, verse 24, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. I think Jesus would appreciate the Taj Mahal because he would say, hey, that building has stood the test of time. It was clearly built to last, and it was built on the right foundation. And just like you need a solid foundation for a building, you need a solid foundation for your life. Why? Because if you read this passage in entirety, I won't do that this morning, but if you read through the rest of the verses of Matthew chapter 7, you might know the story. Jesus says in that story, he says, you know, storms come, winds and rains, they blow against your building. Of course, again, it's a metaphor. He's simply saying that in your life, you're going to experience adversity. I don't think I have to convince you of that, do I? I think you already know that, don't you? We all experience adversity. You don't have to live very long until you face some difficulties. I'm limited by time this morning, but I want to give you three ideas I consider foundational to building a strong life that can withstand the storms you're going to face. I don't know what storms you're going to face, but I know you will. In fact, Jesus told us that. That's his point, is everybody's going to face adversity. Nobody gets through life scot-free. And if you're going to make it in 2021, and whatever 22 might bring your way, there's some things you need to know. I think they're foundational for building a strong spiritual life. And they're actually the ideas that are listed in our denominational name and our tagline that you might see there on the screen. Beloved, belong, become. The three words in our denominational tagline, they capture three spiritual truths that I consider foundational for building a strong spiritual life. First, you are beloved by God. The Bible tells us that God is love. So this simply means that God doesn't just have love. God doesn't just show love. God is love. So love is the nature, the character, the essence of God. So there'd be no love in the universe if it weren't for the fact that God is love. The only reason you're able to love, the only reason you're able to give and receive love is because God, who is love, made you in his image. So you're made in the image of God, who is love. That ought to blow your mind. The Bible says everything in the universe was made so that God could love it. God has never made anything he doesn't love. So that means God loves you. In fact, he created you as an object of his love. It says in Ephesians 1, it says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us. Now that verse says a bunch of other important things. I only want to talk about that one thing. That even before God created the universe, he had already decided that he was going to love you. He made the universe so that he could make the earth, and he made the earth so that he could create the human race, and he created the human race so that he could create you, and he created you so that he could love you. And it adds at the end of the verse, and it gave him great pleasure. In other words, it isn't a small thing. It's a big thing. It gave God great pleasure. Why? Because God is love. Think about that for a moment. That simply means that the first purpose of your life is not to serve God. The first purpose of your life is not to trust God. The first purpose of your life is not to obey God. The first purpose of your life is not even to love God. The first purpose of your life is to let God love you. So God didn't create you in the first place to do something. He created you in the first place to receive something. So if you understand this foundational truth, and a lot of people never really get this, you're building a base for your life that will get you through a pandemic. And anything else that 2021 or 2022 might bring your way. So our first duty, it's not to learn. It's not to listen. It's not to pray. It's not to give. It's not to sacrifice. It's not to serve. Those are all important things. I believe in all those things. But they're not the first thing that God created you to do. He created you to accept and to receive his love. So you can see why it's so hurtful to God when you reject his love. I mean, by the way, that's why the Bible says, you know, life isn't about a bunch of rules or regulations or rituals. It's not even about religion. It's about a love relationship with the one who created you. It says in 1 John 3, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. This is an amazing truth. In fact, it might be the most amazing truth you ever hear in your life, that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, he doesn't want you to be his slave, his servant, but his child. So again, your number one purpose isn't to accomplish something. Your number one purpose in life isn't to make something of yourself. Your number one purpose in life is not to make a lot of money and have a lot of fun. Your number one purpose in life, the reason God created you, is for you to experience his love. So as I often like to say, God will never love you more than he does right now. God will never love you less than he does right now. Because God's love isn't based on who you are or what you do. It's based on who he is, his character, his nature, his essence, which is love. The early church theologian Augustine wrote, God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us to love. I like that. Friends, you need to know you're beloved of God. Because that's a foundation to building a strong spiritual life. Second, you belong to God's family. And so this idea is also radical. In fact, it goes against your values as a Canadian, probably more than anything else I can say to you today. This idea that you belong to the family of God. I know Canadians, and I know that we are a very independent kind of people. I think it must be the cold winters or something. But we're very independent. We don't like people telling us how to do it, how to get it done. We bought into the myth of rugged individualism, and we've embraced that as probably one of our highest values in Canada. But as I look around the world, I mean, it's clear to me that people want to belong to things. It's clear to me people are longing for belonging. I mean, look at all the stupid things they join on Facebook, all the social networks, and all the things that, you know, don't make any sense other than people want to belong. People want to belong to gangs and all kinds of groups. Clearly, there's a longing for belonging in the hearts of human beings. A lot of people don't realize they have that longing because they were created to be part of families created by God. God created two families for you to be part of. He created your earthly, your physical family. It's very important, obviously. But he also created a spiritual family for you, the church. The thing is about your earthly family, people die, people move away, things happen. That's why you also need to be part of a spiritual family. Because over the long haul, you're going to need not just your physical family, you're going to also need a spiritual family. I mean, I know everybody's thinking it, and I'll say it out loud. I know during the pandemic, I hear daily from people who are rethinking church and rethinking whether they're going to go back to church and saying, I don't know if I need the church anymore. Unlike any time in my life, people are rethinking church. You know, we all had to stop attending for a long time. And I hear people say all the time, I don't know if I'm going back. I don't know if I need it anymore. I consider that short-term thinking. You still need Christian community to stay spiritually strong so you can last spiritually over the long haul. It says in Hebrews 10, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another. Why does the Bible say that? Because God has an attendance book in heaven? No. It's because there's benefits to belonging to a spiritual family. What are the benefits of belonging? I'll mention three. One, you're safer. It's safer to walk through life with other people. There's safety in numbers. It's a lot less risky. One of my highlights from being your pastor for many years was the many times we took teams to Nicaragua to do like service projects. And we would have an information night when we were getting ready to take another team to Nicaragua, and I always knew one of the questions was going to be asked at the information night. People would always ask me, is it safe in Nicaragua? And I came to the point where I would say, I truly believe you will be safe if you stay with the group all the time. There's safety in numbers. But if you go out on your own, then that's a different matter. There's way more risk involved. But if you stay with others, you'll be safe during our time there. I think that's something we see in the Bible, that God created the spiritual family because it's a safety net for us as we go through this world where there's so much adversity to what we hold and value in our life. In fact, the verse says, you know, encourage one another. Why? Because life is discouraging, right? It's not easy. People need encouragement. There's a verse in Proverbs. It says, there's safety in having many advisors. I think it's Proverbs 11. Safety in having many advisors. Secondly, you're stronger. When other people are walking with you, they keep you going. There's an African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go with others. I like that. Your life is not a 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. And if you want to run right to the end, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go with others. There's that classic illustration pastors have used forever. It's about geese who fly in a V formation. There's science behind it. The reason that the geese fly in the V formation is that it creates updraft. By flying in a V formation, the geese can fly further than they could on their own. Not only are you safer and stronger, you are smarter. You'll learn a whole lot more if you go through life with other people close to you. So I'm not talking here about casual friends. I'm talking about people who are close to you. You know, in my career as a pastor, I've met thousands of people. I learned it's very easy to have many, many casual friends. It's not nearly as easy to have a few close friends. I'm talking about those people who have true fellowship with you. Because sometimes when you're walking alone, you might be going in the wrong direction. And you just need somebody to be able to tell you, hey, you're off track. You're heading in the wrong direction. I remember one time Kim and I were hiking somewhere and we weren't familiar with the area and we got going in the wrong direction. And a local person came and fortunately she told us, you're going in the wrong direction. Sometimes you need that. What was the first thing God said after he created Adam? I can do better than that. No. He said, it's not good for him to be alone. So the first thing God did after he created the first person, in a perfect environment, the perfect garden, he created a second person, he created community. I think that's why hospitality is a high value in the Bible, for many reasons, but it says in 1 Peter 4, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Hospitality is very high value in the Bible. You know, the part I find challenging in that verse is it says cheerfully. I live with three women for many years who are more social than me, and they would often invite people over, and I wasn't always cheerful about it. Afterwards, I always would go, I'm glad we did that. I never regretted it. But is often hesitant to initiate it. Maybe you're like me. I never regretted it. I'm glad we did that. You know, invite people to your home. Say, Todd, well, my home's too messy. You know, don't worry about it. Just clean up one room. Just keep them in that room. It's okay. You don't have to be Martha Stewart. Somebody going, who's she? The Africans, they have a term, Ubuntu. Some of you nerds know that's a computer operating system. I'm not talking about that. Ubuntu is a term Africans use to describe community, generosity, and hospitality. You have the word that wraps up all these ideas. In a single word. I heard Nelson Mandela writing about it in one of his books, and he said in their culture, the idea of Ubuntu was that if a person were to come to town and they didn't have a place to stay or they didn't have a meal for the evening, it would be provided for them. They wouldn't even have to ask. It would be automatically provided for them. He says that's Ubuntu. That generosity, hospitality. So that's a picture of what the church should be, could be. In every human heart, there's a longing for belonging. I don't think anybody wants to be lonely. I've talked to so many people over my career and life that are saddened because they're lonely. Hardly anyone ever says, oh, I'm so glad no one ever sees me. I just stay here alone all the time. That's why solitary confinement is the worst kind of punishment, because you're alone. I once read this interesting fact about climbing Mount Everest. In order to climb Mount Everest, you have to get a permit from the government of Nepal. And there's one condition under which you will never get a permit to climb Mount Everest if you apply to climb alone. Only groups can apply. No individual will get a permit. So maybe that's a picture of life, that God doesn't want you to go through life alone. Life is like climbing Mount Everest. It's not easy. It's full of adversity. And that's why God intended for you to go through life with a group of people, because you'll be safer and stronger and smarter. We just live in a time of unparalleled individualism. It's mostly due to the fact that in history, we needed other people to survive. So the early settlers lived in colonies because they could not survive on their own. They needed the support of being in a colony or a group. I think we no longer need other people to survive, but we do need other people to live. You cannot live without others. Third, you are becoming like Jesus. You're becoming like Jesus. This is a way of describing what discipleship is, to follow Jesus, to become like Jesus. It's the idea that you start something back here in your past, but you're continuing to do it. So you may have prayed a sinner's prayer back in an earlier part of your life. I did too. That's a good thing. But my question to you this morning is not when did that happen? My question is, well, what direction are you headed today? That's what really matters. Lots of people, it would appear to me, they prayed that prayer and they kind of stopped. Because that's your choice. Once you pray that prayer, once you make that decision, you still got to move forward. What does it mean when we say, well, we want to become like Jesus? We want you to become like Jesus. It means I'm going to align my values with Jesus' values. What's important to Jesus is going to be important to me. What Jesus valued in his life, I'm going to value it in my life. It says in Ephesians 5, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. So he's saying here, if you want to be like Jesus, then you're going to have to live a life filled with love. That means you should love what Jesus loved. You should care about what Jesus cared about. I like this verse in Matthew 9. It says, when he saw the crowds, that's Jesus, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, when I go to the mall and I see crowds, I worry about getting a parking spot. When Jesus saw the crowds, it says he had compassion on them. You know, this verse, it is remarkable. Jesus looked out on humanity. He says, you know, they're messed up. They're harassed. They're helpless. They're confused. They're worried. They're bored. They're bitter. They're guilty. They're ashamed. They're brokenhearted. They've got all kinds of problems. Jesus says, I see the way people are, and my heart goes out to them. In Luke 4, it says, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free. Jesus says he came to help the imprisoned, the impoverished, the injured, the incomplete, the insignificant. He's moved with compassion for those people. So you're going to become like Jesus. You got to love what Jesus loved, care about things Jesus cared about. Like in a similar way, you could say that there's lots of things Jesus didn't care about, and you ought not to care about them either. He didn't care about personal danger. He didn't care about the opinions of other people. He didn't care about religious traditions. He didn't care about politics. He didn't care about impressing people. He didn't care about getting rich. You should not care about those things either if you want to become like Jesus. There were even some things that made Jesus downright angry. Now, I know your vision of Jesus might be like Casper Milk Toast, but there were times when he got upset. The famous story of him turning over the tables in the temple. But he got upset about a number of things. He had all these woes to you who, you know, put a burden on people that you don't yourselves live up to. You try to make money from religion, take advantage of the people. He says, woe to you. He got upset at people at times. Because he cares so much about people that he gets angry when people are taken advantage of and abused and mistreated. That's what should make you upset. When people are oppressed, when people are abused, when people are treated unfairly, when there's injustice in the world, that made Jesus upset. That should make you upset. When you see that there's Canadians that can't even get clean drinking water, you ought to be upset. Don't get upset because you got too much foam in your latte. Get upset by the things that made Jesus upset. Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, once scribbled in his Bible these words, "Let my heart break for the things that break the heart of God." About 3 years ago, maybe a little more, Kim and I were sitting eating our breakfast in a piazza in Rome, looking at the Pantheon. We've been very privileged. We've got to go to some pretty cool places. And you'll see it on the screen. The Pantheon is a remarkable building. Again, our guide told us how the building was constructed, how they added more volcanic ash to the cement as they went higher up in the building so that it would be lighter, so that the structure could stand 2,000 years later. It's remarkable. Just remarkable feat of engineering by the Romans. And in this particular instance, although greatly impressed by how amazing the building is and that it's still here 2,000 years later, and we're sitting eating our waffles looking at this, it's pretty awesome. Kim couldn't take her eyes off me. It was so romantic. I actually thought of something different. I thought of another building not far from this building, just a little bit further north. There's another famous building in Italy in a little town called Pisa. And Pisa is famous for a building that is leaning. And the difference between the two buildings is their foundation. And our teacher Jesus taught us that if you're going to last in life, you need to build on the right foundation. I think we should have learned anything from the pandemic. It's this, that none of us know what life will bring our way. 2 years ago, I wasn't thinking, no, I'm about to live through a pandemic. Never entered my mind. None of us know what 2022 will bring our way. I know that you're going to face adversity because Jesus told us so. And to get through the storms that come, we need the strength and stability of a rock-solid foundation. I'm beloved of God, I belong to His community, and I'm becoming like Jesus. Let us pray.